Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement for ABWE, joined once again, not in the studio, far away, through the power of the web, by Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. If this show is a blessing to you, let us know by leaving us a review and a five-star rating. That'll help other people discover it as well. You can also reach out to us, alex@missionspodcast.com or scott@missionspodcast.com. We'd love to get your questions, and some of those questions we can answer on the main show. Some other questions we like to answer exclusively for our premium subscribers. If you're not one of our premium viewers, you can go to missionspodcast.com/premium to get access. And with your access to our bonus content, you'll also receive a gift from the show, including we have still several copies left of Missions by the Book. And if you haven't yet picked up a copy of that, go ahead and head over to that address again, missionspodcast.com/premium to pick up your copy of Missions by the Book. And Scott, speaking of doing things by the book here, and of course, we would always want to do things by the book at this show.
Yes, sir.
I've been reading a nice little volume recently written by our guest. It's called A Primer for Conflict, and it's actually something that ABWE, which powers the Missions Podcast, is giving away right now. And at the end of the show, we'll let you know how you can get a free copy of that important title. But it's been really useful for me in thinking through the conflicts that we faced as Christians, as church leaders, as people that are living on mission in some capacity for the Lord. And I've been deeply encouraged by it. But maybe it's just me, Scott, because I know I'm alone, and other people in their life, in their ministry, in their relationships with family or church members, they're not facing conflict, of course. I mean,
I've been in ministry for 20 some years and I've never faced a conflict yet. So I guess you're just really weird, Alex, and having all these troubles. No, we're really looking forward to having this great conversation. Josh Howard, we're welcoming Josh Howard to our show. We really should say Dr. Josh Howard, appreciate all the work he's put in. But most importantly, he's the pastor of New Covenant Presbyterian Church in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. He's an alumnus of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. A lot of Baptists in your training there, John. We talk about that sometime. And Northern Arizona University. That must be the trouble. And he's the host.
Oh, wow, the mighty have fallen.
He's the host of Eschatology Matters. You can find that. That's a well listened to podcast that you can check out. And of course, author of multiple books, including what we're talking about today, The Primer for Conflict, Drawing a Line in the Sand from Founders Press. So, Josh, obviously, this topic of conflict, anyone in ministry goes, I don't really want to deal with it, but this is my daily, weekly, normal ministry life. There's just conflict is inevitable, especially for following after Christ. It's unavoidable. We have conflict with the world, conflict with our own flesh, and sometimes, sadly, even within our churches. And there's no one in ministry that's been in ministry more than a year that hasn't had to deal with conflict. It's just part and parcel, unfortunately, of a fallen world and ministry there. So walk us through why a biblical understanding of conflict is so essential for Christian life and ministry.
And thank you guys for having me on. Thank you for making the book available through ABWE. I'm grateful and thankful to the Lord that I've heard some good feedback on it. So praise God for that. It was, you know, when I started the project, it was interesting. I think with most of those projects, you know, if I had it to do over, maybe I'd have different, you know, questions to ask or paths to walk down. But I started off looking at conflict, maybe not in the way that a lot of people look at conflict. Mm-hmm. So usually when I heard feedback from the book and people would see a primer for conflict, they would think like interpersonal conflict dynamics. You know, how do I relate to a troublesome coworker? How do I navigate, you know, family disputes, whatever that might look like? That's important. And I sort of touch on that. But I guess this is more like of a macro view of conflict. So my thinking was, in ministry, you often encounter those who have doctrinal disagreements with you, those who have, you know, various church traditions that you disagree with, or maybe the way they do church. There's lots of doctrinal and theological distinctives that tend to drive wedges. And I started noticing that a lot of times those wedges seemed ill-defined. It seemed like we fought about small things, but we let these large things oftentimes slip by within Christendom. So I was thinking to myself, how could we encourage one another to think about doctrinal distinctives and doctrinal conflict when it arises and how to navigate that biblically. So that's really kind of how the work started. You know, you guys mentioned that I've done some work in eschatology. I always felt like that was kind of a, I don't know, if you're looking to spark controversy, if you live in that perfect world that you guys are describing, where you're in ministry and somehow you've avoided conflict, you can just bring up eschatology in, you know, any given group setting with three people, and you'll have three opinions, and you can all, you know, argue about them and anathematize one another and move about the day. So I felt like that was a pretty good jumping off point. This was, you know, part of my doctoral research was, or all of my doctoral research really started to focus in on eschatology. And that's what my writing was focused on. And so I started thinking through how to navigate those things. And Christians have done very well at that through the centuries. But I think this is one of those, you know, navigating doctrinal distinctives, navigating theological categories that bring conflict. You know, we talk about the theological triage, and maybe we can walk through that a little bit as well. But when you look at those things, there's a lot of help, as with many things. There's so much help from those who have come before us. For some reason, it seems like we oftentimes try to reinvent the wheel with these things, and that's oftentimes unfortunate. So this wasn't exactly a retrieval project, but this was very much so standing on the shoulders of those who have come before us, not trying to reinvent any wheels, but instead saying, you know, how have Christians navigated these sort of doctrinal conflicts, theological conflicts? How can we forge a path forward? And really looking around the day and age that we're in, I think that's an important category for Christians. One of the things, you know, if anybody knows me personally, they know, like, I will argue about anything on any given day with anybody. Like, let's see what we can tease out from God's word and let's discuss it. I think that's good for Christians to have a substantive debate, and also not to sacrifice those major things that we must not sacrifice, right? These foundational doctrinal categories, we have to stand strongly on and defend them against those who would chip away at them. But at the same time, there's a lot of areas in which Christians need to know when and how we can partner with one another, what doctrinal distinctives should not divide us, and how we can still stand firm and have a loving Christ-like witness to the world around us. We're in a day and an age in which Christians need to be actively thinking how we can divide, how we can actually come together and have true substantive unity in the face of a world that is so oftentimes fiercely oppositional to the Christian message. Yeah. One of the things that kind of bore fruit from that work, as I was kind of thinking through this and working with Founders Press is just a great group of guys. But when we were kind of working through this project, one of the things that sort of was like a byproduct of it was my thinking on unity and how unity has to be grounded on truth. It seems that as we were walking through this and talking to pastors and looking at different church models, a lot of people were seeking the unity without the truth, or vice versa. They were in pursuit of truth with no desire for unity with one another. And that was sort of a byproduct of this project, like I said, was thinking, how can we achieve a lasting unity with Christians and yet still not sacrifice those categories of truth that we're trying to anchor ourselves in? So,
well, you mentioned, you know, eschatology is a good diving off point to think about how conflict usually works. So let's dive off. Let's dive right into that now. You wrestle with theological triage. That's kind of a term that's become in vogue over the last couple of years, you know, but it's this idea of assessing when there's disagreement, or maybe when there's somebody who's a little bit outside of the scope of biblical orthodoxy, you know, how bad is the problem? How urgent is it? And then what do we have to do to treat them? So how do you deal with that in your ministry and in the book? You know, there's different ways of ranking or assessing doctrines. How significant is this disagreement? Do we really have to divide or not? But you've had an interesting perspective on that as well. I don't think it's as simple as we just say, okay, these things are gospel issues and all these other things over here, because they don't affect salvation, we're just going to relegate them to the realm of adiaphora or things indifferent, right? Because there's also a category of things that are, while themselves not salvation issues, they are foundational for salvation issues. So how do you deal with that in the book, and how do you deal with that in your ministry?
And that's typically, you know, what you just described, Alex, is typically the way I think that a lot of Christians are tempted to handle these doctrinal distinctive categories. It's an all or nothing approach of it's either necessary for salvation, or it's just simply not important. And I think in our day and age, oftentimes it's that latter category that bears the brunt of that misconception. We tend to say, well, if it's not important for salvation, it's not actually important for the church. And that's not at all true. When I was working through this, there's been a couple of guys that have advanced, you know, theories of doctrinal triage. I think Al Mohler is probably one of the better known ones, because when Al Mohler talked about triage, he was, you know, using this as like a, you know, it's like a battlefield medical terminology. You come upon somebody who's wounded and somebody who's less grievously wounded, and you're assessing what needs the most attention and the first order attention. It's not, it's not saying the other thing is not important. It is ranking things based on those categories. Actually, Gavin Ortlund, who did a lot of work on doctrinal triage, he was one of the main ones that I interacted with in the book. And I had a lot of disagreements with him in the book, which I find to be interesting, just that we're both looking at the same sort of categories. We're both grappling with, okay, we're trying to rank these issues, and yet I'm very much disagreeing with the way he's ranking a few of those issues. So a lot of grace and mercy extended to one another through that process. But I think for Christians in general, the kind of tact I took was three steps, just first order, second order, third order. You could look at those as like primary, secondary, and tertiary issues. What are those foundational Christian core truths? You must believe this thing to be a Christian. This is what you must believe as a Christian. Those would be those primary categories. So when you're thinking of those things, most of us would think this is something like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, something that Christians have articulated. This is sort of the baseline for our Christian faith. Now, moving past that, you have the secondary issues. Secondary, again, not meaning they're not important, but meaning they're less important than primary. Secondary issues are oftentimes where you see individual churches form, denominations form, different groups that may still recognize one another as Christian and Orthodox and in good standing, and yet at the same time recognizing we have too many differences here to actually work flowingly together. So secondary issues I found to be the most troublesome category. I'll get to why that is in a minute. But those are the things that we think you should believe. So if the first order is this is what you must believe to be a Christian, secondary would be the things that I would tell you as a pastor and you men as well. This is what I think you should believe. I'm not necessarily anathematizing somebody who doesn't, but I do think you should believe this. The third order issues are more the things that you can believe or you may believe. So these are the things within Christianity that we recognize, you know, we can have good good discussion and good disagreement over these issues. They're not unimportant. They oftentimes impact things in the second level, but they are things that we can disagree on within the church. You know, one of my favorites is to talk about Nephilim, you know, in this category. So if you come to Genesis chapter 6 and your view is different than mine, I would love to have that debate and discussion. But at the end of the day, that's something that I intentionally do not want to actually break fellowship over. I think that's an important category of this is something I'm intentionally recognizing that we must have room for disagreement on that issue. So if those are like the three categories, again, I think the secondary categories is where we struggle a lot of times, what to put in there. A lot of times we tend to elevate secondary issues to primary, or we let them fall away to third order. So if you were to think of any number of church splits, any number of denominational distinctives, you have several denominations right now that are going through a little bit of, we could say, kind of cycles of self-determination or self-identity. They're trying to reestablish or retrieve who they are and what they stand for. This is where you see a lot of these discussions come about. So the secondary issues, I think, would be probably where you see a lot of variance. Even with guys, as I said, who have worked within this kind of realm and looked at doctrinal triage, secondary order is probably where you're going to see the most disagreement.
We hope you're enjoying this conversation about missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. And you know that part of the mission of this show is to do exactly that, to take people thinking about the Great Commissions and how to impact the world and actually help them go. My question is that you? Or is that a loved one, someone that you know? If you're interested in learning what it looks like to take your next steps onto the mission field, even if you're afraid, our team would love to talk with you, to pray with you, not to pressure you into anything, but to help you and your sending church discern the Lord's direction in your life. Go to abwe.org/sendme, all one word. There you can connect with our team. So if the Lord's putting on your heart, maybe you need to take some of this listening and thinking and put some shoe leather to your faith. Go to abwe.org/sendme and connect with our mobilization team today.
And that makes sense, right? I mean, even here, we would, if we were disagreeing on a first level issue, if we were disagreeing with something that's in the Apostles' Creed, or at least some of the main ones of the Apostles' Creed about like the deity of Christ or the virgin birth, you wouldn't be on our show. But here we are having a discussion. Even though I'm not going to be joining your church as a Presbyterian pastor, we can talk about the gospel. We can talk about the word of God as a secondary issue. So
absolutely.
I think that's actually that's a very helpful thing to help us kind of navigate that. I grew up in a type of fundamentalism where while they would probably give lip service to that kind of three-tiered system, in essence, it came down to, well, everything that we believe is biblical. And so if you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with the Bible, and therefore everything is a first tier issue. And that's just not workable, and it's not biblical.
Yeah. Hey, Scott, can I make a comment on that, by the way? Because this is the thing about that. And this is, I might get myself in hot water here, but there's been a kind of trend and trajectory within evangelicalism, especially within, like, let's just say the last 150 years plus, to move away a bit from creeds and confessions. And this is not just my pitch for confessionalism. I'm just talking about even like recognizing the creeds for many churches who, if you were to walk through, like, for example, the Nicene Creed, I think they would affirm it and they would be okay with that. But there's been a sort of distancing from those things. And oftentimes that distancing comes from an understandable desire to be biblical and to avoid extra biblical categories or authorities. And in that, I sympathize with the impetus, right?
Right.
But in our distancing ourselves from those historic, systematic sort of expressions of what we believe, where Christians came together and they said, let's speak on these categories of Father, Son, Spirit, Church, et cetera, and then express those in, you know, truncated systematic form. As we've distanced ourselves from that, in our effort to be biblical, we've made ourselves sort of prone to what you just described, where because we're saying, I only believe the Bible, everything becomes a first order issue because we have no sort of foundational set of first order issues because of our aversion to that sort of systematizing of the faith, if that makes sense. It's almost like the thing that we're running to oftentimes turns around and bites us. We're trying to be biblical, but in our pursuit of biblical fidelity, which is good, we wind up making our every conclusion from Scripture a first order issue. And it's all based on the interpreter's weight that he is putting upon the thing and not what the church has placed on it. So
what they're trying to avoid is a relativism in which everyone's opinion, holds. You hear that all the time on social media. Well, that's just your interpretation. That's just your interpretation. And we have a Christian interpretation. It doesn't speak to every single issue equally, but it does establish which things are first order issues. You know, the Apostles' Creed doesn't talk about a lot of things, but the things it talks about are really important. Same thing with the Nicene Creed, or we could continue on from there. And so I think that's, I really appreciate you making that, helping us with that distinction. So we talk about eschatology, because that is an area, I mean, for sure, growing up, that was a massive issue. And even within churches today, our church, you know, that would be an issue where if you want to start a fight, eschatology would be a great way to start it. It's often treated, you know, then as a kind of a distant thing, as, you know, a lot of pastors won't even talk about it, you know, because it is a distant theoretical doctrine. They know there's going to be conflict about it. But as you have pointed out, it does have real world implications in how we apply our faith. So how does our view of the end times shape the way we engage in conflict and even when it comes down to enduring suffering?
Yeah. Oh, man, that's like two different questions I want to answer. So yeah, when we look at eschatology, you know, if anybody's encountered Eschatology Matters, we try to make it sort of big story, big picture eschatology, which if you've, you know, if anybody's taken the time to actually, you know, dedicate themselves to working through some eschatological perspectives, you understand, like, it draws on so much of Scripture, which is what makes it challenging, but it also makes it just so immensely beneficial to the Christian. It's tying together all these threads of a united story that God is weaving together from the beginning to the end. So when we look at eschatology, we're sort of looking at big picture eschatology. That may sound less applicable to some people, like it somehow removes you a little bit from it, but I think it's actually far more imminently practical for the Christian because it forms your expectations for this life. It forms your hopes and prayers for your great grandchildren. It frames the way you view the work of the kingdom and of the church in this world. It does that in very substantive ways that I think Christians can identify that go far beyond just a millennial perspective. That's the thing that we encountered specifically in the South when I started working through eschatology. And again, when I was encountering this in the MDiv program and then on into doctoral work, I started seeing this very visceral fight about eschatology, but it was always about millennial views. So you're talking about, you know, are you pre, post, or mid-trib, you know, pre-millennial? And not that those things are unimportant, but it usually came down to, okay, so we're talking about a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 20. And that's what people considered the whole view and the whole scope of eschatology. And it was interesting as you work through that, because again, all of God's word is beneficial and important. So yes, work through that. You should have an understanding of that chapter, but at the same time, it's robbing you of so much more that's going on in Scripture that I think should really compel not only how you read Revelation 20, but also how you see the whole flow of Scripture. So when I was working through eschatology, it was interesting because usually if you came to something like doctrinal triage, for example, and you asked, you know, what order issue is eschatology on that order? So if there's first, second, third tier issues, primary, secondary, tertiary, where would you throw eschatology in there? because some of the more popular helps on this, by the way, are just the ones that do this for you. And they'll just lay out, you know, here's first order, second order, and here's where you should throw each of these issues. I'm not sure that's all the time helpful, but it's instructive, right? So when you look at eschatology, what would be a first order issue? Well, if you look at the Nicene Creed, Christians for 2000 years have professed, well, you know, Nicene Creed being written later, but still Christians have almost unanimously professed that Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, that he will raise us body and soul from the ground, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of the Lamb. Like, all those are eschatological concepts. But those are first tier issues. Christ mm-hmm. will come again. To deny this is to deny the Christian faith. However, if you and I disagree on Revelation chapter 20 and you're seeing something of a premillennial bent and someone else is seeing something of an amillennial bent, like, we can still have true Christian fellowship on those things, agreeing on these core tenets of it, but recognizing that might be a tertiary issue. That's where I feel like eschatology is sort of the unicorn of a lot of these doctrines, because where does it fall into? Well, it could very easily be a tertiary issue, but it very could easily be a first tier issue. Mm-hmm. I think for a lot of Christians, they simply elevate it. They elevate it in a way that they haven't actually worked through with the big story view. So When we've looked at eschatology, again, looking at conflict, looking at these sort of things, part of my thinking was, how can you unify Christians on what is true? Because again, if we're going to experience unity in any true fashion as Christians, we have to be unified on truth. So how can we emphasize these things that we actually confess together? That doesn't frequently happen in eschatological discussions, but I think that it should. Let's start with the things that we're unified on. Let's start with the things that we're anchored on. And then on those other things, let's make specific care. Let's take specific care and specific attention to not elevating those to an undue weight. Those would be those things like the millennial views, that although we can have those debates, that those don't rise to the level of division. When you have this within a church, the meme that goes around is, the guy in your church that wants to really teach that Bible study on eschatology, please don't let him teach that Bible study on eschatology, right? Like, that's kind of the meme. And that's because typically people don't teach these things because they really want to find unity. That would be my question for somebody if they're trying to teach eschatology in the church. What are you hoping to achieve? Because if you're hoping to champion your view, there might be a place for that. That might be helpful. Chances are, though, you're looking to pick a fight and you're looking to prove a point. The end goal of eschatology, I think it's biblically defensible. The end goal of eschatology is not knowledge, it's unity. Mm-hmm. And it's peace in the Lamb who is victorious. That's what eschatology is supposed to drive you to. So if you do your Bible study on eschatology and you've really worked through some interesting passages, you know, in Daniel and Ezekiel, and you've done the digging, and you come away and there's actually division leaving that church house, you've actually failed at the task of eschatology, because Christ says that it's given to us for our hope and for his glory. So that would be kind of part of the application from that work in conflict, is just, it really matters what you're trying to achieve by engaging those doctrines.
What strikes me about the whole debate, all of the debates that have taken place for a long time over eschatology, is those are all intramural debates. That all happens within the church. Of course, we know there's a lot of debates that happen within the life of Christian communities that don't need to happen. One thing that we've talked about a number of times on the show is that one of the top things that takes missionaries off the field and hampers their effectiveness in advancing the gospel is conflict with other teammates. Not even with nationals, with locals, but with each other, with other Christians. Sometimes it's a lot easier to relate to unbelievers than it is to relate to, you know, the people that you should be able to lean on and call family. And sometimes it's necessary to pick a fight with other believers, but honestly, a lot of times it is avoidable, I think, if we're honest with each other. So, you know, you take this very macro conflict approach in the book. It's really, if I can say, it's more of a theology of conflict than it is a practical how-to for when, you know, you have two bickering church members. You mentioned that at the beginning. But, you know, how do we approach the idea that there's fights within the Christian community that shouldn't happen necessarily? And how do we pursue unity there without compromise? That's one question, if you would speak to that as well. And then I'm going to do unfortunately, I'm going to give you two questions in one, which is bad interview form. And I'm sorry for that in advance. But, you know, what I'm also thinking about is, okay, the real fight is outside the walls of the church, right? We're called to wrestle with unseen forces and with seen enemies of the gospel as well. We should be engaged in conflict at that level, you know, on the front lines of kingdom engagement, not so much just within the camp. So how do you walk believers in your ministry through both of those dynamics, Josh?
I wanted to mention one thing too before I get into that one. So I'm going to try to answer three questions at once. But no, when you were talking about the eschatology question and the previous thing, this is one instance I wanted to bring up because I think it's helpful. We used to work with a church planter, and they had a ministry. Long story short, it was a remote village, lots of pagan practices, very devoid of any gospel witness. They were part of a second generation of missionaries and church planters that had been, you know, bearing fruit from those who had come before them, and God was working through that community. But one of the situations they kept on coming upon was people who were having conversations with dead relatives. This was quite common. And I remember the church planner, and we were talking, and he said that one of the biggest challenges was talking to one of these villagers who would come in, and they would describe a conversation with a relative who had gone on, passed away years previously, and they were having this conversation with them. And he said it was very difficult to talk to them and to assure them that he didn't doubt their experience, but that he needed to assure them that was not your relative sitting on the bed there with you. That's an eschatological hope that we don't often preach, that we don't often teach, that assuring them that Christ is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead, that he will raise that relative body and soul, that person is not actually trapped in some nether realm, but that they're actually held safe in the arms of Christ until such time as Christ raises their body and they're glorified. Like, that's an eschatological hope that actually has practical outworking. And that always came to my mind when we talk about like eschatological conflict, specifically within ministry. Is we rob it of some of the power that I think Christ wants us to have in our witness. But
and I'm glad you bring that up, actually, because, you know, when we talk about eschatology, it's not just about when does Christ return. It's also about the intermediate state, about where does the soul go now. That's our hope, is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Again, there's a lot of important teachings that fall under the banner of eschatology that don't have to do specifically with the nature or timing of millenniums or tribulations, things of that nature. But really with conflict itself in general, again, these are things that are tearing apart Christian communities that probably need to take some of that effort and fervor that they turn against each other to fight over secondary and tertiary issues. And really where we need to take the fight is outside the church sometimes, if we're combating against idolatry in our culture or among the nations where we find ourselves needing to carry forward the gospel into hostile territory. I think that the enemy delights when we waste all of our ammo on friendly fire instead of carrying forth the gospel with boldness, which will result in conflict as it ought to, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's a tragic feature. When you look at churches that are torn apart by infighting, Christians who are anathematizing one another, and they're within, number one, they're within oftentimes the same general camp of Christianity. You know, if you're to look at Christianity as a huge pie or, you know, a huge territory, it's oftentimes those within your closest circle or those that are the most doctrinally and theologically close to you that you seem or others seem the quickest to anathematize. And maybe there's just some distancing that occurs there. But yeah, it's tragic to see that in the face of a world around us that desperately needs not only the light of the gospel, but also to hear the weight of sin and the wages of sin, which all of that brings conflict. One of the things with the book on conflict was it's not a seeking out of conflict; it's an inevitability of conflict. I think this is part and parcel of the Christian message. This was part of my encouragement when I came into ministry was older ministers taking me under their wing and assuring me that there will be conflict in ministry, even more than you encounter in the world outside. I think this is part and parcel of Christ's actually encouraging words to his disciples, where he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And then he follows it quickly with, I think, an eschatological hope, if I can put the plug in there. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world currently. That's hope. And yet it's at the same time, this expectation of suffering in the midst of that hope. When we talk about this, one of the most fun illustrations, but it's one that's getting really lost on the younger generation, I'm finding out. But it's that illustration of, D-Day or Normandy. You picture troops storming a beach, that sort of thing. If you have the thick of a battle, and the tide is turning. The battle is being won. The victory is already decided. You know, if most of those who look at World War II history and you look at the Normandy invasion and the landings there, once the beachheads were secured, once the troops had actually dug in enough and enough bodies had piled up on the shore, it was gruesome. And yet at the same time, once they secured that beachhead, once they actually fought their way through, the battle, the tide was already turning. This was really the beginning of victory. And yet there was still fighting ahead. There was still war ahead. There were still battles and conflicts to walk through. If we look at the Christian life in that regard, I think that's the picture that we're painted, is that there's a battle that's secure. Christ says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He says that, I don't want to tip my eschatological hat too much here, but he says that he has achieved victory over the serpent. And that victory is ongoing, and that there is tangible fruit that's being born through the work of his church that he commissions in his stead. All of this is very much triumphant language, but it's not absent that warning of conflict. Mm. And that's where, Alex, I kind of think to your question of, when we look to that conflict, we expect it to be with those outside the church house walls, but it's quite frequently, because of our sin, it's quite frequently within the own church, within our own circles, within our own churches, within our own spheres of influence. This is why you see pastors at each other's throats. This is why you see missionaries in conflict on the field, I would suspect, is because of our own sinful proclivities. This is one of the main areas of attack for the enemy to come against us. So I think it is worthwhile for us to work through not just the things that we need to fight over, but the ways in which we have good substantive disagreement with one another. If I know I'm going to have substantive disagreement with the pastors that I align with and those in ministry that I work with, I can navigate those waters easier, as opposed to anathematizing and cutting people off unnecessarily in the face of battle, if that makes sense.
And the beauty, even as we think of eschatology, is that we look forward to that day when conflict ceases, right? And we all come under the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, and every tear is wiped away and all things are made new, and we look forward to that. And so thank you so much for this great work.
Yeah, absolutely. And Josh, what I want to do is bring you back for our bonus segment for subscribers, those who are signed up at missionspodcast.com/premium to watch our bonus episodes, and talk a little bit more about what you shared at the end there about, okay, how is this great victory of Christ working itself out now in the present age? I want to really pull back on that, peel back some layers there, and explore what truths there are for us biblically and how do we live in these current days. But we can get, we want to hear from you, first of all, how they can follow you and Eschatology Matters. And then finally, we'll tell people how they can get a hold of this book.
You can follow me on, I'm on social media. I'm pretty inactive or sparsely active, but I'm on the Twitter and the Facebook. But yeah, you can keep up with our channel. It's probably the easiest way, is just Eschatology Matters. You can check us out at eschatologymatters.org as well. I'm one of the two primary showrunners there, and then we've got a lot of contributors. So yeah, it's the best way.
Yeah, very good. And you can go to missionspodcast.com/conflict to get this offer from ABWE through our partnership and friendship with Founders Press, offering copies, digital copies of this book, A Primer for Conflict, where you can hear more from Dr. Josh Howard on this important topic of how the Christian is supposed to engage in this present battle that we face all around us. Again, missionspodcast.com/conflict. Get your free copy now. Thank you for joining us on the Missions Podcast, the ministry of ABWE. To learn more, go to abwe.org. And until our next episode, go make disciples of all the nations.